Romans chapter 3, that's where we are this morning in our study in the book of Romans. And today we're going to look at verses 13 and 14, and our title is what?
The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart.
The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Thank you, David and Paul. Let's try that again. The title this morning is?
The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart.
Thank you, his people. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, we see there are two groups of people there are in the world. There are the Jews and there are the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Greeks, as it's sometimes translated. That's everybody. We've seen that the Jews had privileges. The Jews had spiritual privileges. They had the oracles of God, the Old Testament scriptures, the very words of God given to them, the law, the prophets. They have the adoption. They have Jesus Christ himself, who is a Jew, a son of David, but born from God. Wonderful privileges, and we'll talk about a lot of those as we go on in the study of the book of Romans. But when it comes to salvation, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Paul has been saying and laboring in saying from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, that we are all sinners, that we are all lost, until we are made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, he's been proving this, that we can only be saved through Christ is what he's going to get to. But the point has been that we are all sinners. And if we can understand that bad news, we can better understand the good news. And so last week we saw how he's been stringing together these pearls of wisdom from the Old Testament, from the Psalms and the Proverbs and the book of Isaiah. And the language of these pearls was negative language. It's kind of like those Ten Commandments that say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Yeah, that's negative language, but it's a positive outcome. It's not hate speech, we said, it's love speech. It's the warning signs that God has placed there for us out of love to protect us, like a road sign that says, there's a cliff over here, there's a sharp turn, beware, be careful. It's out of concern and love and mercy that we have these thou shalt nots, these signs. Christine Berg emailed me this week, and she said, she mentioned about these warning signs and said it's amazing how Satan loves to steal those warning signs. It's kind of like sometimes as a teenager, a rebellious teenager that goes and pulls the road signs down, and this is what Satan does. In the Garden of Eden, we see with Adam and Eve, God said, stay away from the tree, do not touch the fruit, or eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? Satan came and moved that sign. He said, did God really say, no, that's not the right sign. God's afraid that you'll be like him. And so they fell. And in falling, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, or the proverbial apple, the fruit didn't fall far from the tree, for we have all now inherited Adam's sinful nature. And this is what Paul has been talking about. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 3. And again, we're looking at this last section in Paul's long teaching about the bad news of the gospel, that we're all sinners. And then next week, we'll finish it off, and Lord willing, and after that, we will go into the beginning of the gospel. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20.
What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one.
Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
This is the word of God. Will we receive it as such?
Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of the body of Christ, the church. And he speaks of the different parts, one body, but many parts. And each part does its work. Each part has a part to play as members of the functioning body. And the purpose of this is to bring glory to God and to become mature as we build one another up in love. But now the Apostle Paul here in the letter to the Romans uses these parts of the body with negative language. Throat, tongue, lips, mouth, and Lord willing, next week, the feet. Last week in verses 9 through 12, we saw the character of mankind. Today we're going to see the conversations or the communication of mankind. And next week, Lord willing, the conduct of mankind. All because of the source of the inside, the heart. And so we are radically corrupted. Jesus Christ even calls us evil. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But remember R.C. Sproul when he was a little boy and he'd come to his mom and say, "Mom, so-and-so said this about me again." And what would his mom say? Consider the source. Consider the source. And so today we're going to consider the source as we look at the character of man, but now the conversations or the communications of mankind. How do we communicate? How do we have these conversations? Well, consider the source. Where does it all come from? We're going to see. The Bible says we are radically corrupted, our hearts and our minds. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, let's see what it says.
Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of bats is in their lips.
All right, so Paul begins with the phrase, the open grave. Their throat is an open grave. This is a quote from the Psalm 5 and verse 9. Now, why do they seal graves? Why do they seal caskets and tombs? Out of respect. Respect for the dead, because someone, when they die, they say, "Well, I don't want to be seen decaying and so on." But also out of respect for the living, because none of the living want to see the decaying and the rot and the smell of it. And this is the concept, whether it's now or 2,000 years ago or even 1,000 years before that in the Psalms, it's out of respect for the living and the dead because of the rot, the decay, and the smell. And so this is what Paul and the psalmist is talking about, where they say their throat is an open grave. Remember when, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches from this in his sermon when 3,000 people are saved, and he refers to Psalm 16 and verse 10. And he says, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." And he explains that the Holy One is not David, for David died, and his body is decaying in the tomb, in the grave. But it is about the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will die and on the third day rise again to new life. And Paul, now the Apostle Paul, after he was saved and was sent out with Barnabas, going on their very first missionary journey, when we hear Paul's first sermon preached, we hear him saying in Pisidian Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, the exact same thing. "You will not let your Holy One see decay," and explaining it's not David, this is the Messiah, who will rise from the dead. But the idea of the throat that's an open grave is that everyone else, other than Enoch who walked with God, or Elijah who was taken up in the whirlwind in the fiery chariot, all of us go to the grave and our bodies decay and rot and smell. And that's why we are covered up. It was great disrespect for the Jews if their bodies were left above the ground. They had to be buried. And so the open throat is a picture of the deadness that is inside. The deadness that is inside. Now, it's not talking about bad breath, like you've had bad tuna, but it's talking about the smell that exposes or reveals the deadness inside of a person, our motivations and our intentions. Look at what Jesus said as he speaks to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12.
"You brood of snakes, how can evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart."
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. The same as what he said here in Matthew chapter 12. Out of the abundance, out of the overflow, that's the title of our sermon today. This reminds me, makes me think of a story that my uncle used to tell 40 years ago plus. And they would go camping, and there were five of them in the camper. And in those days, they had a fancy camper. They actually had a bathroom inside the camper. And then they had a bucket underneath the camper. And it was his job at the end of the vacation to carry this, I don't know, 10, 15-gallon bucket. And as he'd take it at night, hopefully no one would see him, he'd fall in a hole and it would spill on his shirt, down his pants, into his flip-flops. And the point is, whatever is in the bucket is going to overflow out of the bucket. Whatever is on the inside, Jesus is saying, will overflow on the outside. Make no mistake. The word here for heart is the word cardia, where we get phrases like cardiology or cardiac arrest. It means the heart, but it also means the mind, the center of a person, the intention center. What motivates you? What makes you tick? That's what Jesus is saying. And now the abundance of what makes you tick flows how you will, what will come out of your mouth. And so if you are full of lust, you will speak perverted words. If you are full of envy, you will speak slander and gossip against others. If you're full of greed, you will often talk about materialistic things. If you have selfish ambition, boasting will come out of your mouth. If you're hostile, full of hostility, quarreling would be part of your nature. Anger, you'll be grumbling. Outbursts of anger will come from your mouth, etc., etc., etc. This is the point that Jesus is making. Now, we've seen through the study that no one is good, not even one. But the parable of the sower speaks about a good heart. But we see that good heart is made good by God. It is a receptive heart because God has made it that way. It understands because God by His Spirit has helped us to do that. Matthew chapter 13. And last week we saw how Jesus actually called us as human beings evil. You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? He says in Matthew chapter 7. And so we are inherently evil. Jesus says so. Remember we said not inherently good, who does sometimes bad things, but inherently evil, that can do seemingly good things. But the good is never good enough to save us. The good is never a perfect goodness like the goodness of God, the holiness of God. And so as Charles Spurgeon says, even our repentance is tainted and full of sin. Very often it is full with selfish motives. What am I going to get from this? Ultimately, when we come to repentance, the road is now to worship God. But when we first repent, it's not so we can worship God. It's so that we don't go to hell. And so the heart, the intention center, is unholy naturally. It is self-seeking. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at what it says. Have you ever heard a person say, follow your heart? Of course you have. So often people say, just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. The Bible teaches us it is deceitful above all things. Follow God's heart. God's heart is His law. God's law is His character. God's law and His character is revealed in the words of God because the words of God are an overflow from the abundance of His heart. And therefore, when we see the law, we see God's heart. And we see it reflected in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because He lived it out perfectly. So don't follow your heart. And for goodness sake, don't listen to a preacher who says, I'm going to preach from my heart. Some years ago, I listened to a sermon at a church that was right next to Campbell University Divinity School, a liberal divinity school. And the guy got up to preach, and I mentioned this a few years ago, you may remember. And he got up to preach and he said, you know, for the life of me, I can't remember what the text was that I was going to preach today, but here's the sermon anyway. And so he had a sermon worked out, but it had nothing to do with the words of God. So I'm just going to speak from my heart. Don't speak from your heart. Don't listen to a preacher who says, I'm going to preach from my heart. Preach from the heart of God, from the word of God. When Jesus and His disciples were eating one day, the religious leaders came to Him, and they did not ceremonially wash their hands before they ate. Now, ceremonially wash is not that they didn't understand hygiene in those days, so it wasn't like your mom said, go wash your hands, you're going to have dinner. It was the idea of dipping your hands your fingers up into the heaven, and they're dripping off of your elbows like this, and they would do that three times. It was a ceremonial washing. They do the same thing by washing the outsides of the jars and the cups. Ceremonial washing, nothing to do with hygiene. And so they come to Jesus and his disciples, and they say to Jesus, why don't your disciples do the ceremonial washing? And look at what Jesus says in Matthew 15. So about 1,600 years before Isaac Newton said, what goes up must come down, Jesus said, what goes in must come out, right? And what then he said, it's not what goes in that makes a person corrupt, but what comes out of them that makes a human being defiled. The Bible is full of verses like this, talking about the corrupted heart and the corrupted nature, the intention center of a human being. Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. Follow the heart of God, the mouth of God, what overflows from the mouth of God. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the heart of God. That's the heart that we're meant to follow. So Romans 3 verse 13 again. So the throat, the tongue, the lips, the venom of asps. This word asps in the Greek is aspis. It means viper. It's particularly to that area, that region, the Nile viper, which is most likely the Cape cobra, or the Egyptian cobra. You know, the one that flares up, that fans up like that. Maybe if you've ever seen an Indiana Jones movie and someone's playing a little flute like this and it comes out of the basket. That kind of trance-like state that we see. So it's a picture for us of this trust of between danger and beauty, but deadliness at the same time, filled with venom and deadly poison. Psalm 140, verse 3. And so the book of James tells us in his letter, he gives us an excellent illustration of the danger of this viper tongue, of this dangerous tongue full of poison. He says it's just a small little member of the body. Compared to the rest of the size of the body, the tongue is a small little member. But boy, oh boy, it can be the most dangerous member, or is the most dangerous member of the entire body. Look at what James says in James chapter 3. So a person that is a spiritual leader or teacher should never speak from their heart, because they will be judged by a higher standard. They'll be judged more severely because they have an influence on people and how other people, what they'll believe, how they'll think, and so on. Think about it. If you've got a bad cell provider, what's going to happen? You'll have bad service, right? If you've got a bad mechanic, maybe your car will break down. That can be a pretty serious thing depending where you are. If you've got a bad doctor, you could have bad health or maybe you could even die. But that's not the worst of it. If you have a bad spiritual leader, you could go to hell. And that's what James is saying. Do not think to be a teacher because they're going to be judged more severely. Therefore, the safest thing for a spiritual teacher to do is speak from the heart of God, his word, and not from their own hearts. Because we will be accountable for everything we say, everything we teach, and how we persuade and lead people. Whether it's a pastor or clergy in any way, shape, or form, the cardinals and bishops and the different types of churches we get from good churches to false churches and false prophets, they're not going to get a slap on the hand. They're going to be judged more severely. Jesus speaks to those Pharisees with the seven woes. Seven means the number of perfect. Woes means curses. The perfect curses that he pronounces on those Pharisees, he calls them blind guides and fools in Matthew chapter 23. He calls them whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead man's bones. And Paul himself used to be one of these Pharisees. But not only spiritual teachers. Any form of teaching or leading or someone who has authority over others, governance, our government, our school system, our teachers, parents, people who have to listen and obey what you say. How are you leading them and guiding them? For if you influence others, you'll be held at a higher standard. Think about it today, though, with technology. Over the last several decades, from Hollywood and the movies that have come out there, and the influence of Hollywood, the judgment of God upon those who influence, TV, news networks, the judgment of God upon those who influence. But before we point our fingers to those people out there, we have technology today, YouTube, TikTok, Twitter, Facebook, which allows each and every one of us to have a voice that doesn't just speak to our children or our neighbors or our friends, but to the world. Do we have a governor on what we say? Are we sure what we're saying is true? Because if we influence others, we will be held accountable for every single word that goes out there. You know, there was a rabbi, and in his synagogue, there was a man that had a bone to pick with him and got upset with him and started to gossip and slander about the rabbi all over the village that they lived in. But eventually he was convicted of this slander and gossip, and he went to the rabbi and he apologized. He said, "Would you please forgive me?" And the rabbi says, "Sir, I will forgive you if you do this one thing. I want you to go to the store. I want you to buy a feather pillow. And I want you to take this feather pillow and stand at the highest point of the village. And as the wind blows, I want you to shake that feather pillow into the wind as it goes over the village. Then I will forgive you." He says, "All right, I'll do that." And so he goes and he shakes the feather pillow all over the village and the wind blows and he comes back. He says, "I've done it." He said, "Okay, one more thing. Wait until tomorrow morning, then go and pick up every single feather that blew in the wind. And when you've collected the last feather, I'll forgive you." Now, the Bible obviously doesn't tell us that's how we forgive. It says we must forgive 70 times 7. We must forgive as Christ, God in Christ, forgave you. But the picture of the illustration is how far-reaching gossip and slander goes, our words go. Suicide amongst our teens is the highest it's ever been. Many reasons for it, but one of the major reasons is cyberbullying. Now, bullying has always been around, but now it goes even further, even around the world. But bullying and using our tongue to tease and to gossip and to slander is not new because our tongues have always been full of lies and deceit and boasting and breaking others down. And so James says to us, "Are you a Christian? And if you are a Christian, then salt water and fresh water should not come from the same spring, from the same mouth. Are you known for your fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or you're known for the fruit of the sinful nature that overflows from your intention center? How are you known when it comes to the way you speak? How have others perceived you?" Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31 to 32.
The mouth of the godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off. The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words.
Are you someone, when you speak, you give wise counsel? Are you someone, when you speak helpful words? Or when you speak, is it perverse words, or words that are cutting and break down? Paul is saying that this is the natural man, the sinful nature, versus now the redeemed person who is born again. And there needs to be a difference. All right, Romans chapter 3, 13 to 14.
Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness.
In verse 14, it's a quote from Psalm chapter 10, verse 7. Their mouth is full of curses. Now, you know, you probably, hopefully agree with me, but there's some of the best movies ever made are over 50 years old, 60, 70 even years old. And a lot of those movies, you know what they don't have in it? Swearing. They didn't need to have it. But now, today, it seems like in order to make a movie, you have to have it full of cursing. It's as if the authors have got no talent and they have to kind of fill in the gaps by just putting curse words, swear words in there the whole time. But years ago, in those movies, is it because people didn't swear back then? Of course they swore back then. My grandfather, who's been gone now for 20 years, he was a gold miner, and he swore like a gold miner. And before that, he was a sailor, and he drank and swore like a sailor. Of course they swore in those days. But they didn't have it in the movies. But somehow today, we have to have that in the movies to seem to be more authentic, it seems. The natural man is full of cursing and bitterness. What's on the inside comes out. You know, just the other day, I was stressed out. And I was carrying my sick boy in this arm and trying to get to a doctor's visit with my youngest son, and then taking him to my older son and my youngest son, having a doctor's visit on the same day. And then my wife, she was at the doctor, so we had three doctor's visits on the same day. So I was trying to make some food and carry the sick baby, and I went into our garage to get some food, something out of the deep freeze. And as I stepped through some things, I stepped into the box, and I was listening to a sermon at the time, praising the Lord. And as I did that, my leg went out, and my sick baby coughed in my face, and I turned my head, and the earphone got caught, and my glasses went skewed like this, and boom, a word came out of my mouth. And I said, where did that come from? Where did it come from? The inside. You see, it was always there. And I thought, surely those things are gone. Aren't these things of the past? What happens to a sponge when you squeeze it? What's on the inside is going to come out. How do you know what's on the inside of a tea bag? You throw it in some hot water. You know, when everything's hunky-dory, you go, man, I'm pretty good on inside and out. But you get squeezed, you get thrown into some hot water, what's on the inside is going to come out, right? Look at what Ephesians chapter 5 says.
Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up. Fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's fellow people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them.
Did you notice verse 6? Let no one deceive you with empty or lying words. You know, who would say, it's okay, it's only natural, it's only normal. And it's true. When we get stressed out, we do some of those things. But the point is, I have to learn, and we have to learn, those things are still there, and there's still work to be done. There's still sanctifying work for God to do. Amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 13 to 14 says, their throats is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, for their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now, when Paul talks here about those curses and bitterness, when the scripture says curses, it actually is really referring to when we curse more than just foul language. It's talking about cursing other people, pronouncing a curse on others. Now, it's not saying that you can be a witch or a warlock, but it's saying a person can curse someone else, wanting or wishing the worst upon another person, and then expressing it out loud, expressing it to that person. We're expressing it to other people in a safer environment that say, well, I hope that person chokes. I wish they die. Hell is a horrible place. It's a place of damnation. But if you say to someone, go to that place, that's the cursing. Their mouth is full of cursing. And maybe before you knew Christ, we spoke like that. But as Christians, we should never speak like that. Certainly not anymore. Certainly never curse others. The bitterness, full of curses and bitterness, the root that is allowed to fester and it becomes bitter. And then I can just candidly speak in any kind of emotional way in hostility against people I don't like. King David said in Psalm 64, verse 3 to 4, look at what he says.
They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent. They shoot suddenly.
So this resounds from the throat, from the tongue, from the mouth, from the lips of the ungodly person. The natural man, David is saying. This is normal for them. But for Christians, it shouldn't be the norm. Once again, Paul is saying, all mankind is like this, Jew or Gentile. All are under the guilt of sin, under this burden. Like under a dictatorship of government, under the dominion of sin, enslaved to sin. Naturally work out wickedness like this. This is what we look like. This is the describing the corrupt, the depraved person, the state of all people, until something happens. What happens? Christ comes in. And by the Spirit work Christ in us, by grace of God, we change. And it restrains us, and a transformation and a sanctification takes place. You know, when I was dating my wife, Lucy, she had a little Ford Escort, 1978 Ford Escort, a British Ford. It's got a 1.3 engine, a little tiny four-cylinder engine, and it was a very quiet car. But she developed this hole in the exhaust pipe. She needed a new exhaust system. And I said, I know what I'll do. I will take it to JT3000 conversions. These guys are specialists. They've got a special this week on a stainless steel exhaust. You'll never have to replace your exhaust again. But they had these free-flow exhausts. Now, free-flow exhaust means that it doesn't go underneath the car like this, like it normally does, bends, and have silencers under the car to slow, but it's just no silencer. It comes out of the engine, long pipe, and goes, and you know some of those cars, boom, and they ride down the street like that. This is a 1.3 four-cylinder. And so Lucy's at home with her mom, and they hear this car coming down the road, and Lucy's mom goes, there's Greg in your car. And Lucy goes, no, it's not. She goes, yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. But a free flow has no restriction, no governance. It comes right from the source, right out in your face. And too many people have that free flow system. Yes, we are corrupted. Yes, as Christians, we are being renewed day by day. But certainly, therefore, we need to have some kind of governor somewhere that we don't just blurt out the first thing that comes from our intentions, right? In Christ, there should be a difference, a governance over us. And Paul strings these things together, all this wisdom of the Old Testament, these beautiful warning signs. This is how the world is, and we should be different. Are we perfect? No, but we certainly should be different as Christ is doing his work in us. You know, R.C. Sproul speaks about a friend who wrote his PhD on the brain. And he said, you know, if you could have a computer that you could actually plug it into the brain, you could download every single thought that person has ever thought. Any word that's ever spoken is actually still stored in this supercomputer, our brains. And could you imagine is if we died That brain was taken out and plugged into a computer in heaven and downloaded, and then we were judged for every single thought and word that we said. The Bible says that's going to happen. Now, not our brains, but we'll be accountable for every thought and every word before God. But praise be to God. What the gospel. Look at what Colossians chapter 2 says, verse 13 to 15.
And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
You see how wonderful the gospel is? For all those thoughts and all those words are forgiven. And the slate is wiped clean. The wrath of God has already condemned Christ for all of your and my evil thoughts and words. And therefore, in view of God's mercy, let us say, oh Lord, we want to change. We desire to be different. Should I carry on sinning so grace can abound? By no means. Because that would mean there is no fear of God in my eyes. And that's next week's theme. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the gospel that's taken wretched sinners like us. Lord, not only forgives us and calls us to be righteous before your sight, but sanctifies us, cleans us, puts governors on our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. Lord, I need so much more sanctification. We need so much more sanctification. Let us not quench or resist your Spirit's work, but submit to you that we might be changed and be made more and more like Christ. And if there is anyone here today that has never responded to the gospel, knowing that then all of their thoughts and their words and their actions are going to be, they're going to be held accountable against them, judged by our own sin, Lord, you forgive sin when we repent and your Spirit comes in and makes us new. Lord, I pray that you will save people today that would say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me to follow you and be changed by your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.